going to begin with the opening three verses from the gospel lesson as a prompting and a review of that gospel lesson. And the title of the sermon this morning is Spiritual Fireworks. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am stressed till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this day, reminding us of your truth and of your power, reminding us so much of the times in which we live, and certainly times of old. Lord, where your faithful people, even as we heard and saw in Sunday school, who stood firm and spoke out, and who were persecuted, tortured, suffered, were killed. Certainly, Lord Jesus, we know you to be the ultimate peacemaker, but also a divider of men with regard to spiritual matters. Help us to carry that torch today. We ask that you would strengthen us and help us, and help us to endure, come what may, in the face of that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
There are at least a couple of different ways that we can use the word fireworks. It's thought of in several different ways, but both of them, at least the two of them that I'm going to talk about, involve some level of display. There is the, for example, the spectacular, that's a display, right? A spectacular 4th of July type of celebratory display that are fireworks. And then there are sometimes those equally spectacular display type conflicts that we know that people often have. Have you ever walked out of a meeting or observed a meeting and you say, wow, the sparks were really flying there, or you felt that the sparks were flying? Those are fireworks in that other negative conflict kind of a way. Oftentimes they are accompanied with anger. Now, all of our lectionary readings deal to one degree or another mentioning this idea of fire, if not fireworks, figuratively. I want you to note especially verses 49 and 51 in our text. I am come, there's fire on the earth, right? And what will I if it already be kindled? Jesus came and started this fire. And then we're skipping the verse. We'll get back to verse 50 in a minute. But suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth. I tell you, no. I'm coming and I am bringing division. Fire and fireworks, so to speak. Apparently, Jesus didn't get the memo that we all have gotten, the memo that says and prohibits us from talking about religion in social settings. He didn't get that memo. And you know what? We haven't gotten that from him either. We may have gotten it from other sources, but we did not get it from him. Fire is in Hebrews 11 and 34. And this is the Faith Hall of Fame here, and I'm just picking out this one verse because the theme here of this fireworks is the conflict. The conflict that is taking place between God's ancient people and their enemies. But in this particular case here, it's referencing Daniel, of course. He quenched the violence of fire, thrown into the fire pit, so to speak, with his friends. Fire is in this verse. As a part of the fireworks, the greater fireworks that is in that whole of that passage, which was the conflict that was endured, again, between those ancient people of God and the enemies. And those conflicts were real sparks flying, real spiritual warfare. They were intense. They were fights to the death in some cases. There certainly were persecutions and tortures that may not have resulted in death, but the passage itself said that, you know, many receive a better resurrection, meaning that they did not quench the fire, but for them it was the end, and they were burned to death. Or they were sawn in half, as Isaiah was. Can you imagine being placed into a hollowed out log with your body in there, and they decide to saw you in half while you're alive? Fireworks, conflict, division, anger, hatred, all between the ancient people of God and their enemies. Fights to death in some instances, but certainly persecution and torture of the severest sort. Spiritual conflict. Our lesson from Jeremiah 23 and verse 29 says this: "Is not my word as a fire? It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." The fire mentioned there reminds us that the Word of God is not some lame, milquetoast, benign, harmless, irrelevant conversation piece. It's not about like, isn't it a beautiful day? By the way, it is a beautiful day today, isn't it? But it's not like that at all. It's a fire. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Breaking the rock in pieces meaning that it has impact, it has effect, it has consequences. You know, kind of tangentially here, I am reminded of this week the famous quote from C.S. Lewis. I have it on a slide here, and he says this: "The fact is," while we like in our culture to silence Christianity, "if Christianity is false, it is of no importance. But if it is true, it is infinitely important. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." Now, in our culture, we like to play this game that it's moderately important. Oh, you're a Christian, good for you. But this is the truth. If it's false, it's of no importance. If it's true, it has the highest importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Fire. Fireworks. A hammer. There's impact. There is effect. Our gospel lesson shows the fallout of all of this in verses 52 and 53. "From henceforth," that's old King James language for "from now on," starting with Jesus, "from now on, there shall be five in a house divided, three against two, two against three," and it will cut to the heart of even what happens in our most intimate relations, even in our families. But it's certainly not meant, these verses are not meant to be limited there. "From now on." You know, when I first glanced at this, I said to myself, wow, the Bible's talking about our elder meetings. There's five of us, and sometimes the vote is two against three, and sometimes it's three against two. But it's more than that. It is everywhere, and it is intense. And let me just, as an aside, say this. It's fascinating to me that these ratios are placed here. The two against three and the three against two. The ratios reveal wisdom for our cultural setting. I've talked about this before, but this whole idea of, you know, majority versus minority. That's what's at play here. Three against two is a majority for them. Two against three means you're in the minority. I've referenced this before, but 30 or 40 years ago in America, culturally, it was pro-Christian. And we basically were kind of like a 3-2. Not everybody was a Christian, but there was a majority, 3-2. And what happens? You'd hear about someone becoming a Christian, and there was a collective societal say, oh, that's a good thing. He's a Christian. We are pro-Christian as a people. And we would rejoice about someone coming to the faith. Because that would mean things in their life. It meant that, oh, this person now has embraced these godly principles, and this person is now good, and he's honest, and he's trustworthy, and he's hardworking, and it would lead you all the more increased advantage in terms of getting a job. And society would applaud you for that. That's when the majority was 3-2. But that was 30 or 40 years ago. And then there was a space of time where there was this relative ambivalence in our land. And you know, we're Americans, right? We don't want to mess with other people's personal beliefs or anything like that. We say, hey, whatever floats your boat. You want to be a Christian? Fine. You want to be this? Fine. You want to be that? Fine. You want to be an atheist? Fine. Whatever floats your boat. We went through that period. But now it's 2-3. It's probably not even that good. It's probably more like 1-10. It means that we're in the minority. We're in the minority. 2-3 at best. Certainly a minority. Now we can see how others have lived in different countries. I mean, can you imagine trying to hold faithful to your beliefs if you lived in Pakistan or India? We can see how other people in different countries have lived, and we can see how people in other times, different ages, have lived. Because now we are coming to grips with the fact that in our land, we're in the minority. It's 2-3. And no longer are we viewed as those who are good and honest and trustworthy and hardworking. We're the bad guys. We're despised. We're troublemakers. We're targeted. And perhaps there will become a time when we are soon to be hunted as what was described in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to get back to this idea of fire and fireworks for a bit. I want you to think about this in terms of our flag, our United States flag. And I'm saying that only because we're Americans and we're here. Our flag is an example. It's an example of fireworks being something that is celebratory and spectacular. But that's only because, it's only because the underlying battle is now in the past. You know, if you were to take out your national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, it's about our flag. It's about that flag, and on the day of that writing, and the day of that the writing describes there is a day where that flag is tattered, and it's ripped, and it's charred. But it was still there. That's how the lyrics got there. Because the flag was still there. It was illuminated, though, by the conflict. The rocket's red glare. The bombs bursting in air. It was conflict. Bringing it closer to why we are here. Think about the cross for a minute. Why? There's enough of those. Think about the cross. Think about, perhaps even more powerfully, or more specifically, think about a crucifix. We can view that similarly to the way that we view the flag. We can say that a cross or a crucifix is a decorative item. You can't say that it isn't a decorative item here. But we'd be tempted to say about a cross, we wear it for jewelry. We can say it's pretty, it's shiny, it's sanitized. It's glorious. Yes, it's glorious. But we hope and we tend to ignore the goriness of it. Do you know what that cross represents? Division and conflict, spiritual fireworks. We say, I don't want to deal with the goriness of it. But the cross and the crucifix, it's about blood. It's about agony. It's about conflict. It's about cries. I told you we wouldn't skip verse 50. He came to send fire on the earth. Division is in 51. Here's the in-between verse. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened? I've used the word stressed there because that's what it means. How I am stressed until it be accomplished. Jesus was stressed until he could accomplish this work, this baptism. Well, what in the world is this all about? We're in Luke chapter 12. Jesus' water baptism was way before this. Way before this. What is he talking about here? Well, it's not hard. You can read the Old Testament, and everybody who aspired to be a priest had to have a water baptism. But then they also had to have a blood baptism. And that's what he's talking about here. His blood baptism. Where he would be sprinkling the whole of his body. And by the way, as Isaiah says, he'd be sprinkling many nations. And he becomes this faithful high priest on this cross. And you know, if you go through the ritual in the Old Testament about the blood baptism that the priest would endure, they had to have some blood put on their right earlobe. They'd have to have some blood put on their right thumb. They'd have to have some blood applied to their right toe. And Jesus fulfills that. As a matter of fact, his entire body was washed in blood. But the crown of thorns in particular certainly put blood on his right earlobe. And those nails that went into his hand certainly sprinkled blood onto his right thumb. And those spikes that went through his legs, through his ankle, through his foot, certainly put blood on his right big toe. The after action report, so to speak, about the cross or a crucifix. The after-action report can be celebratory. It can be, it's glorious. It's spectacular. But all of that is the result of the conflict having been won. The conflict having been finished. It is finished. We ought never forget that the true crown, not the crown of thorns, but the true crown always follows conflict, spiritual fireworks. And what a time the ministry of Jesus was. Verse 56. The lead up of this, of course, is, you know what? You guys are good at discerning things. You see a cloud coming up. It's going to rain. Next verse says, you see the wind blowing, it's coming from the south. We're going to have heat. It's going to be a scorcher today. But then we come to this verse and it says, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? You know, this is not just some benign, everywhere, every time, you know, sign of the time. How is it that you do not discern this time? That's what Jesus said to them. This period of time where he is alive and his ministry is extended and God is this infancy stage of the church here. This is going to run a 40-year period or so. How is it that you do not discern this time? The word this in the Greek is a demonstrative pronoun. A demonstrative pronoun. I could have a bunch of people up here and I could say, oh, look at these guys here. But if I go up to one of them and says, this man, that's a demonstrative pronoun. This time. Some of your translations may say that, how is it that you do not discern the present time? Well, if we're reading that today, we might think that what he's talking about is today. But no, he's talking about that time. And the spiritual fire and the spiritual fireworks that he had brought. If we were to look just a couple of pages ahead in Luke chapter 19, this is where Jesus is coming in on the triumphal entry. This is Palm Sunday, very celebratory. We've sanitized this as well. But he's weeping. He's crying. He says, if you had known, even you, in the least of this, thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but they're hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemy shall cast a trench round about you, compass you round about, keep you in on every side. This is the siege of Jerusalem, which would come 40 years later. And he says this, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, meaning the whole place is going to be leveled, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave thee in one, leave the temple one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation, meaning that he had come to visit them. Same idea. How is it that you do not discern this time? Without question, let me be clear here. You know, all of the world history doesn't evolve just those 40 years there. And just the earthly ministry of Christ. Without question, spiritual fireworks continue. But our gospel lesson was about his time. If Jeremiah said that the word was like a fire and like a hammer, how much more the word incarnate was like a fire and was like a hammer? His coming is predicted by Jeremiah in this way. If we look at Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas for the great day, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. How does Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, how does that describe Jesus? Malachi 3. 2 and 3. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire. That's like this, you know, this implement that would put a metal into the fire. All the dross would be burned off, so you would just have a pure piece of gold or silver left. Nothing else. Everything burned up. You're in a crucible. You're at this time of intense persecution. He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's the effect of the word of God out of the mouth of Jesus and continuing on in our day. And then, of course, immediately after Malachi, there's 400 years of history. And who comes on the scene next? John the Baptizer. And what does he say about Jesus? Is he going to be someone with his hair parted in the middle, his hands folded, nice and gentle and mild, bringing peace and speaking peace to everybody? I don't think John depicts him that way. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts on John, whether he himself were the Christ. John answered and said unto them, look, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. No surprise that C.S. Lewis would say, the last thing that the Christian faith is moderately important. Talk about fireworks. And so, yes, our gospel lesson is about the intensity of that time. But we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And to be a Christian means that you are Christ's ones and that Jesus Christ lives inside of you. And so you're going to play out this very same gospel lesson in your life. Yes, that was special. That's when the Word incarnate was here, and the Word is fire. But He still brings the Word. And so He still brings fire. And He still is fire. You and I are fire. And therefore, inescapably, fireworks will ensue. They will bring conflicts. They will bring conflicts that feel more like crucibles, just like Malachi said. You know, and Malachi is talking about, you know, we're purified. You know, it's not about us laying in our bed and just making sure our thoughts are just right. Although our thoughts are important and the purity of our thoughts are important. But it's this kind of challenge. Conflicts that feel like crucibles. You know, all of that crucible and all that firework stuff we read about in the Hall of Fame. And by the way, you could go through each one of those persons there. They're not perfect. That's Brother Terry mentioned last week. They're not perfect at all. Far from it. But they went through these crucibles. All of that in the Faith Hall of Fame, it was brought to us so that we would not view it weird or strange what's happening to us. And I hope it is happening to you. And if it's not happening to you, then you know what? The salt has lost its saltiness. So that it will not be weird or strange. And that's why we read about it in the Faith Hall of Fame. And years later, St. Paul says it in a slightly different way in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, this is not a guy who just accidentally walks into some burning pit. This is spiritual warfare. Spiritual fireworks in his life. And this puts us not only in good company with the saints of old, as Hebrews 11 does. When we go through this, we're not just in good company with them. We're in good company with Jesus when we do this. How do I know that? That's what Peter references. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad with exceeding joy. It puts us in the greater company of Jesus Christ. And that's why that Faith Hall of Fame, chapter 11, it talks about that they were not made perfect without us, but then it immediately goes in, as Alan read for us, Hebrews chapter 12, and Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despised the shame, puts us in. The end of all spiritual fireworks is a glorious spectacle. Just like these crosses are glorious spectacles now. And just like the American flag is a glorious spectacle. But the crown, the gloriousness of that was won through an intense conflict and great, great spiritual fireworks. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is like a fire and it is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. There are consequences. There is effect. Father, we thank you that you have made us custodians of your word. Every single one of us. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, you have placed your Son in our hearts. We praise you and thank you for this. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that tell us that the pupil is not greater than his teacher, and that the servant is not greater than his master. And if we call Jesus Lord, and if they did those things that they did to him, surely. That same level of fireworks and conflict will be upon us. Thank you for this gospel lesson. Help us be strengthened in the faith towards it. Help us not to be surprised when we run into conflict. Lord, in whatever location it may be in the house. It may be at work in the office. It may be in what we would call this political realm. Help us, as we heard in Sunday school, to be steadfast and to endure the temptation to give up and to compromise. Thank you for our gospel lesson this day. In the name of Jesus, amen.